Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. Let me begin reading at verse 1. I'm going to announce a subject or a topic at this time that's going to probably have you to sit up and take notice when I tell you what I'm going to preach on. The subject that I want to lay out or give to you right now is the subject, salvation is unlikely. I want you to think about that. Now, yes, I plan to explain it, but that's my thought. Salvation is unlikely. Now, let me begin reading chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. I want you to specially note the last part of verse 7, where Paul references himself as one born out of due time. I'll come back and make some comments on that in just a moment. Born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And at some point in time, I would like to come back to verse number 11 and preach a sermon on that verse. It's very interesting the way it reads. So we preach, and so ye believe. Now, let me say today, that's the ideal. That's the ideal. So we preach, and so ye believe. Thinking about a sermon entitled So and So. So we preach, and so ye believe. That's the ideal. It would be a wonderful thing if every time gospel preaching preachers preached the gospel, preached the truth, it would be a wonderful thing if it would be followed up with, so ye believed. Wouldn't it be great if everyone believed the gospel? They don't, but wouldn't it be great though? But let's pray. Father, I thank you today for this opportunity that we have to be here this morning for this service. Thank you today for the old songs that's been sung. Thank you for the fellowship, the sweet spirit within the service. I do pray today for the so many of our people that are suffering right now with the flu, the virus, or whatever it may be. Help them, Lord. Bless us now. Speak to hearts today. And dear Lord, whenever we have a service such as this, yes, I would desire to see the Spirit of God convict the hearts of lost people and see them saved in a service such as this. But even if that does not happen, may we today that have been saved by the grace of God realize the fact that we have something that is extremely rare. We have something that in the eyes of the world, because of the world, flesh, and the devil, salvation is unlikely. When it comes to the elements of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Father, we thank you that from the Word of God, the assurance of Scripture, that salvation can be a certain thing if people will respond. Now, so Father, bless today the preaching of your Word, and I'll thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, let me begin today by looking at this context. I want to select today verse 8 primarily as my text. Paul said, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." Let me say some things about that great verse there. Paul considered his spiritual birth as a birth out of due time. Out of due time. And I know that that verse has been looked at differently by different Bible students. Different scholars have approached it differently. If you have a old Scofield reference Bible, he gives a good note on that at the bottom of the page, a Scofield reference Bible. There are those that would say, well, his spiritual birth was out of due time because Paul, if you compare him to the apostles, to the other apostles, they had seen the Lord. They had seen the risen Christ. They had seen Christ. And so therefore, they were qualified to be an apostle because they had seen the Lord. But Paul did not see him until after Jesus had ascended. After his cross work, after he had been ascended, he saw the Lord then. And Acts chapter 9 is my reference passage. If you read there, you will see the account of his conversion. I want to mention something today, not to bore anyone, but just to pass on a word of teaching that would apply to this text. You might be interested to know something, that in the original wording of the words due time, they're translated in English as abortion. Now, here's what I mean. The actual original words of due time are translated into the word that we use, the English word that we use, the word is abortion. Now, where am I going with this? Well, what is abortion? Abortion, in medicine, abortion, as far as the definition is concerned, is a loss of pregnancy due to premature exit of the products of conception. Now, that's just a formal definition given by those within the medical field. Now, okay, think about the words due time. Paul said in this verse of Scripture, he counted his birth as out of due time. The thought that we see here is the fact of before the due time. Before the due time. He was a Jew. He considered himself as a Jew whose time to be born had not come nationally. Now, we need to think about another verse of Scripture. The Apostle Paul was a devout Jew. He looked at himself. He considered his spiritual birth as somewhat a prelude or a introduction or an early experience of the nation. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter number 11, verse number 25, the Bible says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." The Apostle Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter number 11 that the nation Israel at some point of time will be converted, will be saved as a nation. When will that take place? We know, we who follow prophetic Scripture, we understand, we believe that the rapture of the church will be followed by the tribulation period, which will last upon this earth for 7 years. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Jesus Christ will descend back to this earth. He will come all the way back to this earth. And the nation of Israel, as it were, will be converted. Those that go into the millennium out of Israel will be saved Jewish people. Now, that's not to say that every Jew will be saved. That will not happen. But every Jewish person that goes into the millennium Christ returns, that there will be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ upon this earth, and those Jewish people that go into the millennium will be saved. There will be 144,000 out of Israel, as we well know, that will be sealed even during the tribulation period. But when the Lord returns, the nation will look upon Him. They will see Him. They will see those nail-pierced hands. They will recognize that He is indeed their Messiah. Now look at Paul. Paul gets saved. Paul is a Jew. He looked at his spiritual birth as something that happened before time. As he was born out of due time, as the wording of the scripture says. Now, what about Paul? He saw the Lord himself, didn't he? Acts chapter 9. He saw the Lord after the other apostles had seen him, and Paul himself was qualified to be an apostle. Because he too saw the risen Lord. Seeing the Lord was a qualifying standard for being an apostle. One had to see the Lord. Paul considered himself, as we read here in these verses, he considered himself to be the least of the apostles. He counted his unworthiness. He makes it clear that it was by the grace of God that he was what he was. It was by the grace of God. Let me make it clear this morning. It's by the grace of God that you and I are what we are. And I'm talking about if we're saved. It's by the grace of God we're saved. And so, he looks back at his pedigree, at his background. A Jew, a learned Jew, someone that had prestige and was looked up to and was not slouchy in any way in terms of his background. But yet, prior to the Acts 9 experience, none of what he had was equipping him for heaven. None of what he had was sufficient. It was only when he met the Savior. It was only when he saw himself as a sinner. It was only when he experienced that salvation experience on the road to Damascus that Paul's life was turned around. And then he looks back and says, I'm what I am by the grace of God. He didn't get there by being a Jew. He didn't get there by being learned. He didn't get there by the fact that he was a devout Jew. He got there because he met the Savior at the cross. And he said he was one who was born out of due time. He considered his spiritual birth to be out of due time. Let me have us to think about that. He was saved in a very unusual state. When he got saved, he was saved in an unusual frame of mind. You could say that his salvation was unusual, was unlikely, based upon his background, based upon all of the things involved in his life, based upon his character. In fact, at the time that Paul got saved, he was carrying in his person threatening letters. He was on the road to Damascus. He had threatening letters that included persecution orders for the people of God. In those letters were orders that was legalizing the persecution of the church, the people of God. But God stopped him in his tracks. He was up to no good. He had ill intentions. He was working against the church. And that was the context when he got saved. You could say that his new birth, his spiritual birth, was very unlikely. Based upon the total background. Based upon the scenario. Based upon who he was, where he was gone, what he had done. you could say that his spiritual birth was unlikely. Now, is it sinking in a little bit now why I'm using this title? The Lord appeared to him, and he saw the risen Lord. He was saved, and also would become a true apostle, because again, he met the standard for being an apostle also, because he saw the risen Lord. The Lord had already ascended. The other apostles had seen him upon the earth. Paul saw him after the others. He was born out of due time. But the words "out of due time" convey the thought of being at an unlikely time. Now's where I want to bring this home to an application. Every salvation involving the new birth experience is at an unlikely time. Moment of silence, please, to think about that quote-unquote heretical statement that your preacher just made. But I want you to think it through. Every salvation or new birth experience is at an unlikely time. We could say that people are born again out of due time in that sense. There are roadblocks to being saved. There are roadblocks to being saved. Now let's think about what Peter said. Peter said, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" I don't like to use that word "saved by the skin of your teeth" because it really is not biblically true. No one is saved by the skin of their teeth when you consider the significance of salvation. When God saves a sinner, he doesn't just barely save them. They don't just barely get in. They don't just partially have redemption. So I don't like that. But now, what I think we can see here, though, Peter is saying, if the righteous scarcely be saved, the word "scarcely" conveys the thought with difficulty. With difficulty. The righteous are saved with difficulty. Always examine the context. 1 Peter chapter 1, what was the context? Peter reminded his readers, listeners, of the persecutions coming, of the suffering coming, of the tribulation coming upon this earth. They were, in other words, they're going to suffer. Sufferings were setting in. He was letting them know, if the righteous are saved through difficulty, including suffering, including persecution, including trials, which happened there in that book. But I want you to think about that with difficulty. Do you know, my friend, there are perils and there are obstructions working against people being saved, though. There are difficulties. Do you realize today it's a difficult thing when people get saved? Not from God's end, but from man's end. Salvation is with difficulty. Now why? Because of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because of the obstacles out there. Because of the roadblocks. Because of the hindrances. Not from God's end, but from man's end. From our side of the thing. Let me illustrate this. Broad is a road that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Straight is the gate, narrow the way, it leads to life, and few there be on that road, right? I want to say today that any time a sinner gets saved, their salvation is unlikely from the world's standpoint, from the world's standpoint, from the flesh's standpoint, from the devil's standpoint. In other words, there's obstacles working against it. Question. Why is it, at any given time, in any given church service, when preachers preach the gospel, why is it it's so difficult to see people saved? Is it because of the failure of the message? No. Is it because of the power of the gospel? No. Is it because God does not want people saved? No, He does. So what's the problem? What keeps people from Christ? If the righteous scarcely are saved with difficulty, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear, Peter says? What are the difficulties? What are they? You know, one great difficulty that I believe is the simplicity of the gospel. The plan of salvation. The average person in the world cannot accept the simple fact that salvation is by grace through faith. Religions muddy the water. Religions have it confused. The bulk of world religions today, 99.9% of world religions today, is based upon a work system. Not the grace of God. The average person thinks, if I strive enough, if I work hard enough, if I keep the law, if I attend church, if I get baptized, if I do penance, if I do all those things, or if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'll make it to heaven. It's a work system. That's why I'm saying salvation is unlikely coming from that angle. Because of the plan of salvation as it is given. Salvation is as simple as receiving Christ. Receiving a gift. Taking a drink of water. Basically, water of life. An average person can't accept that. Martin Luther, not King, the original Martin Luther, he crawled up St. Peter's Basilica on his knees till they bled, seeking peace from God through religious systems. And it was not until the Spirit of God arrested his heart and he fell under conviction after reading the truth of what Paul said. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a message of salvation that we're justified by faith that led to his conversion. The average person is easier and more willing to accept working to get to heaven than simply trusting Christ. So I say today, salvation is unlikely. When it comes to just the normal world system and the world in the lap of the devil as it is. What's another issue that we could mention? Unlikely, difficult, because of the pride of the sinner. Pride. Pride's a killer. People will not admit they're a sinner. People will not walk an aisle at church time. And an invitation. Because sometimes they're thinking, what will people say if they see me walk an aisle? And oh, the devil has them balled up. Better to humble now, this side of eternity, than to be humbled in hell forever and ever and ever. With no sake, with no hope of relief. Human pride. Haughtiness. That's a roadblock too. Pleasures of the world. Wanting things. Living for pleasure. You think of the billions and billions of dollars that are spent on sports each year in America. And how it seems like that our country is in a pleasure craze. Those things in and of themselves are not wrong. But the wrongness comes in when people declare them as their gods And it keeps them from God. It keeps them from church. It keeps them from service. But the pleasures of this world. And then that lie out of hell inspired by the devil, where he whispers in people's ears. He says, if you get saved, you'll have to give up all of these things. But the devil is a liar from the beginning. He doesn't tell you the full truth. I'll tell you, when you get saved, yes, you give up some things, but thank God for what you gain. I'm glad He took drink away from me. I'm glad He took alcohol away from me. I'm glad He cleaned up my mouth when I got saved. You call that giving up? I'm thankful to God I didn't keep it. But what He gives you is far more valuable than what you give up. But pleasures. Pleasures. Pride. I'm, again, on this thought. Salvation is unlikely. It's rare. It's involving difficulty. Other things we could mention. The preoccupation with daily living. People living each day, going through the motions, occupied with their careers, with their objectives in life, with their agendas, preoccupation. Then the power of the enemy himself, the power of the enemy, the power of Satan, the satanic forces that are at work today. How the devil is a deceiver. How the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How the devil, and many people, they make jokes about the devil, but he's nothing to joke about. He's real. Next in power to God is the devil, you see. And he would desire to pull as many souls into hell as possible. And he's doing a good job. And then plain old perversion of the truth, which is so rampant today in our world. You know, next month, we'll have 29 days in it. That means that 2020 is leap year. Now, leap year occurs every 4 years, doesn't it? In 2032... February the 29th will occur on Sunday. This happens every 28 years. Every 28 years. The last time that February the 29th occurred on Sunday was in 1976. This means that there are 5 Sundays in February every 28 years. There will be 5 Sundays in February, in 2032, 2060, and 2088. Now, what are the odds of being born on leap day? Leap day. What are the odds? Very slim. Normally, the chance of being born is any given day is 1 in 365. But for leap babies, it's 4 times that, plus an extra day. That comes out to 1 in 1,461. A person born on leap day will celebrate their real birthday every 4 years. While aging year by year, like all of us, of course. But now, if you happen to be born on leap day, falling on Sunday, your actual real birthday will be every 28 years. I could say today that a leap year born person is only a quarter of their actual age. But I don't believe that. And you don't believe that. And I'll tell you why I don't believe that. I'm looking at you. And you're looking at me. Now, by the way, is anybody here in this service today, was any of you ever, anybody born on leap day? So it's kind of a, it's pretty rare event, isn't it? Really. Imagine being born on leap day if leap day's on Sunday then. Well, I have a purpose for using this illustration. People born on leap day are rare. Now, Christians are rare too. They're born out of due time also in that respect. Many people have been saved at a time that's seasonably unseasonable. Every time a person is saved, that is a miracle. That is a supernatural working of God. That is an event that is untimely looking at it from the times. That is an event that is rare when a person gets saved. And it is amazing to me how God saves a sinner. It is amazing to me how God can take the very worst candidate for salvation and still save that person and turn that person's life around. It is amazing how God can take a nobody and make them a somebody. Pull someone out of the gutter of sin and place them into the family of God and give them riches beyond riches. It amazes me. I look back over my life and the years in the ministry and think of people that have been saved, and some of them kind of stick out as being salvations at an unusual time or place of life. I heard of two men that were planning a crime, and those two men didn't, neither one of them had a watch on them. And those two men, they wanted to find out what time it was because they had already planned their criminal act at a certain time. The only building close to where those two men were when it dawned on them they needed to find out the time, there happened to be a church building there. Those two men went into that church building to see what time it was, to find the clock on the wall. And while they were in that church building, while that preacher was preaching the gospel, both of those men got under conviction and the Spirit of God brought them to salvation. And they got saved. I heard of a story of another account of a hardened sinner who a preacher had been trying to win to Christ. And that hardened sinner told that preacher, he said, the only way I'd ever get converted would be to lose my mind. Strangely enough, that same man became incoherent in his thinking. And he eventually had to quit his job. He worsened and worsened and worsened. And finally one day that man brought, it came to his memory, the account of Scripture about Nebuchadnezzar, the king. How Nebuchadnezzar was like an animal out in the field, eating like the oxen, under the dew of heaven, just totally out of his mind, until God Almighty intervened and Nebuchadnezzar recognized the sovereign God, and his mind returned, and he worshiped the God of heaven. But this man could remember that about Nebuchadnezzar. And through that, he turned to God. He got saved and became a humble servant of Jesus Christ. I heard of another account of a godly woman that had a habit of going to church every Sunday morning. Her little dog would follow her. Lady would go in church, sit down in church, and a little dog would curl up under the seat. Service would be over, the lady would go home, and the little dog would follow her. Well, her husband was not saved. Eventually, that dear lady died because of so many years had gone by and habit had been formed. That little dog still had a tendency on Sunday morning to leave the house to go down to the church and to crawl under a pew and lay there and then come home afterwards. And finally, the husband, he wanted to find out where that dog was going every Sunday. And he followed that little dog one Sunday to church, and the dog went in and curls up under the pew, and that man went in, and God got a hold of that man, and he got saved. You know, when it comes to the salvation of a sinner, it happens through difficult circumstances. Some people are saved after the death of a loved one. Some people are saved in later years of life. Some people are saved all of a sudden. Some people are saved in strange places. Think of leap year. Some will never see another leap year. Now imagine the testimony. Just imagine this for just a moment. Can you imagine the testimony of a person? Let's say they go to church on 2032 and they get saved on leap year Sunday. Can you imagine that as a testimony of salvation? I'll tell you one thing, they'd never forget the Sunday they got saved, would they? But you know, this is leap year though, isn't it? And this is a great time to get saved. And let me tell you something about leap year. By the grace of God, take a leap out of darkness into the marvelous light. Amen. By the grace of God, leap from your sin and into the arms of Jesus Christ. Now, how did Paul get saved? He saw the Lord. We don't see him visibly. We don't see him with the naked eye. But oh, we see him in Scripture, don't we? We see him when we come to him. We see him as bleeding and suffering and dying for us. We have an encounter with him. We see him in the pages of Scripture as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How did Paul get saved? He saw the Lord. He repented of his sins. Then he praised the grace of God afterwards, didn't he? But by the grace of God, he became sold out to the Lord. So, in closing, salvation is unlikely from the human perspective, but positive from the Bible teaching and God's promise. I don't care how difficult it may be, as far as the things that hinder people coming to Christ, the world, the flesh, the devil, the pleasures, the habits, the things that keep people from Christ, let me tell you, where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And God makes it just as simple as a promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Just come to Christ. Be willing today to lay aside all of those hindrances. Yes, if the righteous are saved through difficulty, and they are, but how sober is the last part of that verse? Where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? I'll tell you where they're going to appear. They're going to appear before a God one day. They're going to appear before the God who created the heavens and the earth. The same Savior who came to this earth, whose birth we just got through celebrating, will one day be the judge upon the throne. And sinners will one day face him at the great white throne judgment. But oh, thank God today, salvation may be difficult, but God says you can still be saved. Just come to him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.